sure to get a handout. We are very, very privileged today. First of all, to have John Sorensen, who is the president of Evangelism Explosion International, doing a great job around the world. Give him a hand, all right? We appreciate having John here. It's strange when you've got three speakers up here. We all flipped a coin and decided Yunhua was the guy to speak this week. He is the Continental Vice President for Asia, and probably most of the most exciting things he's doing in Asia, he can't tell you about. Over there. So without further ado, former accountant, former businessman, former pastor and church planner, and now currently the vice president for Asia, Yunhua Bun. Come on up.
Thank you, David. Brothers, sisters, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here and to share God's word with you all. Let me just get this thing set moving. I can't. It's having a problem with this. Is this switch for me? Thank you. Yeah, this is my family. I came to know the Lord at the age of 13, and then I've been a Christian now for some 47 years. So you can do your math. As a young man, I always wanted to serve God. I wanted to worship the Lord, and I told the Lord I will give my whole life to worship and to serve Him. But it's easier said than done. And once I finished school, I didn't go to college. I started working. Took up apprenticeship to be a CPA. And I had a lot of struggle in my early days as I think of wanting to serve God and the struggles that God has put upon my way. Usually, I'm a good student, but I'm above average kind of thing. But as I took up accounting, I found out that God wanted to do something more with me. I had great plans for my life. I want to finish my studies. I want to go into business. I want to go into politics, and I hope at that time I was saying one day I will be the Minister of Finance for my country. And although I did all that, the struggles I went through were so different. I found out that really worshiping the Lord and serving Him is not so much about just singing songs in church and wanting just to say hallelujah all the time. That worship was just really a surrender of oneself completely and allowing God to do what He wants with your life. I would like to read a scripture text, Isaiah chapter 6, just a couple of verses. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him was seraphim, each with six wings, and two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, and with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send my wife." Firstly, true worship is not about music. There are many verses like this that tells us even the difficult times in our life, the saints of old worship, and there wasn't music. In Job's life, for instance, he lost his family, he lost his property, and then he said he worshipped the Lord. So I'm sure he didn't take up his guitar and start singing, you know. It was a recognition of that God was in control of his life. Worship is not merely about music. There was a pastor, And one day he decided he wanted to put this to a test, just to have no music. I mean, they learn to worship a lot. And so he told the church, "Church, we won't have music for a while. Let's learn to worship a lot." And it was quite difficult to have a church service without music. And of course, the most unhappy people were the musicians, because they had nothing to do. But they begin to do other things. They pray, they read the Word of God, they pray again, they sought the Lord. And after a while, they kind of like enjoyed it. And slowly the pastor said, "Let's bring music back again. We learned already how to worship without music." And then the pastor wrote this song, "When the music fades, when all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have desired. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship." Amen. Firstly, I learned true worship is having the eyes to see God. You see, Isaiah was a... when things were going fine in your life, we kind of think like we don't need God, and we just go on. But in this particular situation, we just switch a slide, you see. He said, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." And you know, sometimes God got to take away things in our life. Many things in our life need to die. And my own experience was, when I was studying for my accounting exams, usually we have three parts, and it's quite difficult to pass first time every part. But I did the first time, I passed the first two tests, first two exams. The final one, I thought shouldn't be a problem, because I was a good student and so on. And during that time, we started the church, and we were praying a lot, and there were a lot of struggles. But we went through all that, and I had a group of friends, they were not believers, and we were studying together. And so they were always telling me, "Hey, don't go to church so much. You might not pass your exam." And I said, "Oh, I'm sure I'll do well. You know, God is with me," and so on and so on. "And I'm serving the Lord." But my friends, they reminded me all the time, and they're not believers. As things went, I set the exam, and then 3 months later, results came out. I failed. And it was very bad. And all my hopes and dreams crashed. And I didn't want to go back to work, see my non-Christian friends. I remember when I went back, I was walking, the corridor was very long. And I met one of them coming the other way. And we just said hi. But in his face was all written, "I told you so." And I felt really bad. I said, "God, I give you my life to serve you. Why are you doing all this to me?" And then I said, "Why, Lord? Why me?" Then I kind of hear God saying, "Why not you?" You know, it's something that he was doing. You see, worship is to be able to see God in every area of your life. Amen. And most of us, we will give some areas, but some we will keep. And we will have our own plans and ambition for it. But true worship means a dedication completely of every area of our life. And I had to come to realize that. Then the second thing I realized about, learned about true worship, is that true worship is having the lips to confess. In 1990, at the age of 32, with a young family, I left my hometown, the capital city. I went to live in another town to start a church. As a young man, 32 years old, it was a big struggle, but I was excited. I felt I could, I could change the world, and I could do so many things. But we only had an average of 5 people at the service when we first started. This picture was taken at about 6 months after the church started in 1990, on Christmas, after the Christmas service. And this is the entire church. And you can imagine, you can see me there 40 pounds ago or something. It was hard. The first year was really difficult. I went to a place where I didn't know anyone except for this initial group. And you know, 5 people in the church, if someone can't come because she's sick or something, that's 20% of the church. And then people come, and people attract people. So there were people who came, and then not to say we had a lot of visitors, because I was in a community where there was less than 2% Christian, and most people were Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus. But that's why we went there. We wanted to share the gospel. So it was not like you advertise the church. Nobody will come. Okay, you had to get them saved, change, give them a reason to worship God. And so we struggled. But I told myself, we might not be the biggest church. That's okay. But we'll be the happiest church. We'll be the church doing what God wants us to do. And so we began this training in EE. So I said, we have five. Let's be trained, share the gospel. So every week we'll go out. It was hard, but we just be faithful to the Lord. And there were times when I hardly moved out of the town. Today things are so different for me. I travel. I'm hardly in the town now. But those days I just stayed in. I didn't go anywhere. We were just faithfully sharing the gospel. And we made a lot of sacrifices. I said the first year was hard. I said I changed job. I had a good job as a financial controller in an insurance company, in a banking group. They gave me I had a company car, so we had to give up all those. So I said I changed job, I changed car, I changed house, I changed church, I changed most of my friends. I said tell people I almost changed my wife. Because there were a lot of pressure, a lot of struggle, and many times I cried. I said, God, why are you doing all this to me? Because it's not like you can go out and share the gospel and you'll be received. Because you're going to visit hostile territory. And everybody have some other religion. And so I remember we shared the gospel to a young man. He's about 14 years old at the time. So he got saved. And so he was going to school. The school was just near my house, so in the afternoon. So I asked him to come earlier to my house by 11:30. I said, we'll do some Bible study. We'll learn how to pray, how to read the Bible, and so on. And then after that, you can go to school. So we were doing that for a couple of months. Then the mother found out, one day saw a Bible in his bag, in his school bag. So the mother called me, and I said, Mr. Woon, my husband and I would like to meet you first about indoctrinating our son before we file a report. You know, and I know it was very difficult for me. I came from an environment where I'm respected, I'm an accountant, people love me or they love the job I do or whatever. Even in the church, when I was involved in the young people's work, the parents were happy to have the children follow me because this Mr. Woon is successful. I hope all our children land up to be like him. But after I came out to serve God this way, everything was changed. People say, don't go out, Mr. Woon. He's dangerous, you know, that kind of thing. And so I made the appointment. I asked the only other man in the congregation, the small congregation at that time, would you like to follow me to meet the parents? I said, there are 2 persons better than one. I didn't tell him I was scared, you know. So we made the appointment. Wednesday came. I remember 8:30 was the appointment. 7:30. This other man in the church calls up from another town, from Kuala Lumpur, and say he can't make it. He's tied up with work and all that, and I had to go alone. I remember I went back to my room, I closed the door, I knelt down on the bed, I cried. I said, God, what are you doing to me? Why me? And I kind of heard God reply, why not you? You know. And then there was a I begin to understand another part of worship. And this is when God changes us, take us to a point where we say, God, whatever you do, I confess, woe is me. I am 100% wrong and you are 100% right. I remember God reminding me, many years ago, you gave me your life. Has things changed? Am I not better to run your life the way you want me to? I said, Lord, you are right. In 2014, I passed my church on to younger people in the church. They've come up, risen up. One of them is my daughter. They are pastoring the church. There's a team now. I moved on to be the national director for Malaysia. And then after that, I became the vice president for Asia. The church is doing very well. This is the main church. We have five now. We have a lot of people now. Then we had a second church at the other end of the city. And they're all using EE and still doing very strong. Because they've got an EE DNA. Okay, you test the blood, it is a type EE. Okay, So they begin to share. And we send people out to plant churches as well. Move on. See, God changes the man before he makes him a messenger. The message of change, and we are preaching the message of change. Jesus can change your life. That message of change must first change the messenger. That is the recognition that God takes us through. Thirdly, true worship is having the feet to go. You know, in the midst of the worship in Isaiah 6, it is God who changes the subject. Who will go for us? Who shall we send? In the midst of worship, you think that God is enjoying the worship, is out there, is really enjoying. Continue singing songs and worshiping. But he's changing the subject because, you know, in his heart, he loves people. And he wants people to be saved everywhere. And so he takes up the adoration, he's thinking, who will go for us? What about all the other people? We are worshiping. So what about all the other peoples of the earth? They are not worshiping. They don't know Jesus. And God is a big God with a big heart. And he loves people everywhere. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here am I, send me. Feet is a, in the New Testament, this is a quotation actually from the Apostle Paul, and he was quoting another part of Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And true worship is the willingness to go, to be sent. If we will sit there and we say we want to worship God, that's not it. Because God wants to send and he wants us to go to share the gospel. How beautiful. Then the other time feet is mentioned in the New Testament is also in relation to the gospel. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace in relation to the armor of God. See, our feet is given so that we can go and share. God never commanded the world to come to the church. He asks us to go and share the gospel. I've been, this is a Christmas story, but it's good to be reminded. Anna was a, they call her prophetess, but she was a worshipper. Since young, when she was made a widow, she was widowed, then she was staying in the church. It tells us that she, when she was 84, so many years since, she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. If you want to look for a worshipper, a good example of a worshipper, you cannot find a better one than this lady. But you can, just look. But when she saw the parents of Jesus and the baby Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all. The worshipper was an evangelist. Amen. And we cannot truly worship God without sharing the message to others. You see, this is taken from Genesis. I'm just thinking, you know, in the time of Babel, we know the story. There's a lot of pride in people's hearts, and so they build a tower that reached up to the heavens, and they felt they can do everything, ignoring God. God sent as a punishment, confused all the languages, and so they couldn't understand each other. So the building project was abandoned. People spoke Japanese and German and whatever. So everybody left. And so there was a scattering. I can just imagine Jesus and God speaking in heaven. Jesus asking the Father, Father, do you really want to do this? Send out people, change the languages. Six from one become 6,500 languages. Do you really want to do this? You're going to make hell, pardon the word, for all the missionaries down the ages. But the story of the scattering will end this way. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. You see, this is how it will end. That's how it began, but this is how it will end. And so from then until the future, when Jesus comes again, it's a gathering. And so we are God scattered, but for a time, because he wants to gather. And so he wants all of us to get involved in the gathering. I can remember as a young boy, followed my mother to church. My mother speaks Chinese, Cantonese language. And in the church was a missionary. And she was an English lady. We call her in Cantonese Kam Ku Leong, which means golden hair lady, because she didn't have a Chinese name. They gave her a Chinese name. And she was speaking, preaching, ministering in the Cantonese language, an English woman. Whatever you think about her, you know she loved people. She took the trouble to learn a different language. And that's what God wants us to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Therefore, go. Asia is a big continent. They are under my responsibility. There are some 27 countries. And 60% of the world live in Asia. The largest countries are there. You just go, so many people. When I first came to Asheville, it was a weekday, and I didn't see much people on the road. I thought, is it a holiday today? But when you come to Asia, you see floods and floods of people. The world's biggest nations are all in Asia. China, India, Philippines have 100 million, Bangladesh 160 million, and so on. These are the nations under Asia, and the yellow ones are the ones with strong national ministries, where there's a board, there's a national director, and so they're teaching churches, training church leaders how to train others. The green ones are growing nations, so we're trying to help them become yellow, so we can yellow them. They're green. And then here are the ones that has no EE, including North Korea. And so we have to get the national ministry inside those nations somehow. Okay. This is how we do as a process. We will first invest in the clinic, train pastors, church leaders. Then we have to get the somehow do the funding for this, get people to go there. To do the first training is always the cost the most expense, because there's nothing in the nation. We are trying to create something. So we bring trainers in, we bring teachers in, we have to go around to gather the pastors, then we train them. And then we ask them to go back to train the church members, to use it, to implement it. This takes about 5 days, the training. This one, when they go back to the church, they will do it over 13 weeks. And sometimes there's a problem where they don't do it, and so we're back to square one. And so we have to go invest again, look for other church leaders who will do. So we got to get this going, because when they do this, just like my church, it will grow. And then when it grows, then there are people, there's good stories, there are wonderful testimonies of God's action, there's funding as well. And so when churches implement EE, they will raise money, they will produce teachers, produce staff and board members for the EE national ministry. And then that's something sustainable which we want to continue to work. I want to share some stories in the short time I have. This is Japan. We're trying to help Japan become a multiplying nation. So these are the early leaders of Japan. There's some Koreans there, some Korean brothers there. They have adopted Japan to help Japan, because the ministry in Korea is a stronger ministry, a stronger national ministry. So Korea and Japan are quite similar in terms of culture, but in terms of the church, they are very far. They're very different. Japanese churches are all very small, 20 people, 30 people. Pastor Tomo's church in Japan, he had 150 people. That would be one of the largest churches in Japan. Okay, next. This is the team from China. And so some of you have a family and friends serving in China. China has changed drastically over the last 9 months. It's more difficult to do ministry, more difficult to go in. We've been trying to meet the Chinese team for maybe 9 months, but in the end, we only could meet in Hong Kong so that they could come out and felt safe about that. So it's a big challenge. The doors are closing. They know people. Like we are in Malaysia, and we know that Malaysian pastors have gone there. When they went to China, they touched down the airport. Then they were met by the officials. They sent back. They kind of know who is coming before you reach there. You know? Okay. Next. This is Mongolia. Mongolia is a new, relatively new country for the gospel. And so they know that those first few Mongolians who became Christian, they're still alive today, okay, in their community. So there's EE Mongolia. So we help to set up the national ministry there so that they continue now training people and citizens in a country and the believers in a country is so important. Because when they're closed and they don't want help from outside or any kind of relationship, the believers there who are trained continue to do the ministry. They continue to train others and so on. So this we thank God for what's going on there. This is Bangladesh. Bangladesh is 90% Muslim. So these are the Christian, brave Christian who set up a national ministry. They're going to preach the gospel. But right now, EE is still very new there. So there's no threat to anybody. But once it gets into gear, it will attract attention. And then we will have the story all over again about persecution and so on. But we are excited that God will continue to guide us and lead us. This is Myanmar. Myanmar is coming out of military rule, changing to democracy. And so it's a bit more free now. And so we are trying to make sure we are there to take advantage of those windows that have opened and the doors that have opened. I close with this. One day I had the opportunity to visit Chennai in India. And I came to the tomb of St. Thomas. He was buried there. This is his tomb, my Lord and my God, you can see there. And as I just stood there with his tomb there, I was praying to God. I said, God, this fellow, he's a long way from home. I'm in Malaysia. I went to India. He also went to India. But this is 2,000 years ago, and it would be difficult. He had a longer journey by land. I just flew there and I fly back to Malaysia. This is a long way from home. He took Jesus seriously. And Jesus said, go, make disciples of all nations. And he died in Chennai. In closing, I want to trace for you where all the tombs of the apostles are. None of them are in Jerusalem. Peter is buried in Rome. Andrew is buried in Greece. John and Philip are buried in Ephesus in Turkey. Matthew is buried in Ethiopia. Matthias is buried in Georgia. Simon the Zealot, his tomb is in Armenia. Bartholomew is buried in Azerbaijan. Thomas in Chennai. James the Lesser is buried in Egypt. Friends, true worship is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is always associated with worship. But God doesn't want us to be a dead sacrifice. He wants us to be a living one. A living one is to tell God and say, God, I will do whatever you want. My own person, my own ambition, they are dead. Tell me, show me, lead me. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is true worship. And I pray we all come to understand and to know God in a way we will truly worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Thank you.